Unfortunately, in life, you're always going to encounter some less than favorable situations. People are going to do and say things that you don't like. Your plans fall apart, and your best intentions may be misinterpreted. This is all part of life. So the question you must ask yourself when life hits you in the worst way is, will I react or will I respond? When emergency situations happen in our society, we are blessed to be able to rely upon our first responders. These are people who have been trained to respond to natural disasters, accidents, violence, and a host of other crisis situations. It's their job to help and diffuse the situation, not make it worse. Notice that first responders are not referred to as first reactors, because reacting is much different than responding. When you react to something, it is generally grounded in your emotions that requires little or no thought. When a person reacts to a situation, they tend to make it worse by saying or doing things that add fuel to a fire that needs to be put out, not ignited. This happens because reactors have not trained themselves to respond to unfavorable circumstances in a way that will benefit them the most. For example, when someone says something to you that is offensive, hurtful, or unchristian-like, what benefit would it gain by reacting in a similar fashion? We see it on the highways all the time with road rage. It's full of reaction. In the moment, it might feel good to blow off steam, but in actuality, you've put unnecessary stress on your own body by allowing yourself to get upset. That's why it's so important that you learn to be a responder and not a reactor. When you learn to respond, you have the power to take control of your situation and point it in a direction that you want it to go instead of allowing things to spiral out of control. When it's all said and done, the responder always wins. Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at a story in the first book of Samuel. We're going to cover a whole chapter, so hang with me. It involves both reactors and responders. The setting for our story is this. David has already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, but he's not king yet. Instead, he's being hounded by an insanely jealous King Saul who does not want to give up his throne. As time goes on, Saul's jealousy and contempt for David grows stronger and stronger. Samuel, the prophet who has anointed Saul and David, has just died, and so it's not safe for David to remain anywhere close to Saul. So David and about 600 of his men are on the run and trying to escape the sword of Saul, so they run south to the wilderness of Paran. King David is one of the three central characters in this story. The other two are Abigail and her husband Nabal. We read from 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 8. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time, and when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. The whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they'll tell you. Therefore be favorable towards my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. It was a common Middle Eastern custom in those times when Bedouin tribes lived on the borders of the desert that in exchange for gifts, they guaranteed the protection of shepherds and the shepherds' flocks. It was a good deal for both sides. And so David and his men were functioning in this capacity as they were on the run. They still had to eat. They were protecting Nabal's flocks for him. They were also very honest about it. Though they could have, they took none of the sheep or goats for food. They simply protected the shepherds and their flocks in hopes of getting some food in return. It was David's responsibility to help keep his army of 600 men fed. It's not an easy thing. Nabal was considered filthy rich because of the number of animals he owned, and he had more than enough livestock to feed David and his men. Nabal needed David, and David needed Nabal. It was the time of shearing, which was a very festive harvest-like time in that culture. There were feasts put on with celebrating and dancing and partying with an overwhelming amount of food and drink. And David shouldn't have had to ask for food. Nabal should have gladly looked after him and his men for the great protection that they provided. That is, if Nabal had any class at all. But such was not the case. So what happened with David's request? We read on, continuing with verses 9 through 13. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse?" He knew who he was. David was famous throughout the land. "Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Uh-oh. Remember how David first greeted Nabal with these words? "Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours." Oh, that's kind of been canceled. David's no longer feeling that way towards Nabal. Instead, he is furious with Nabal's response, and he's ready to kill him. You and I would be angry too. They were honest and were a wall of protection around Nabal's flocks, and he, being the jerk that he was, said no to David's request. At this point, David chooses to react instead of respond. He's going to unleash his fury upon Nabal and his clan. Now, in the previous chapter, it's important to remember that David found King Saul, his archenemy, the one who has him on the run in the first place, asleep in the same cave that David was hiding out with some of his men. He had the chance to slay his enemy and be done with his misery and his running. But instead, he chose to respond instead of react. He cut off a piece of Saul's garment and yelled out to him as he was leaving the cave, saying, "Look, I could have killed you, Saul, but I didn't. There's no wrongdoing in my heart towards you." That was a response of a wise leader, of a godly man. His response was grounded in Scripture. Deuteronomy 32 says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And David trusted in that. And Psalm 105 says, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." And so David did not want to touch the Lord's anointed. But now David's willing to slay a miserly old rich man because he wouldn't give him or his men any food to eat, the food that they had earned. David's reaction is caused by a hungry stomach. I believe we would call it a hangry response. We need to always beware that we are vulnerable to emotional reactions and responses when we're feeling weak or tired or threatened in some way. And as far as Nabal's response to David's request, well, it too is a foolish reaction. I mean, what a bigoted, stubborn, greedy grump. Nabal wasn't just unkind and mean, he also wasn't very smart. His name fits him well. His name means fool. His reply is not the type of thing you say to 600 fighting men who are on the run for their very lives and who have performed for you a service for many weeks, and now they're starving to death and you tell them you can't give them a little bit of food. The amount of food that David was asking for wasn't even close to how much money David and his men saved Nabal by guarding his flocks and protecting his shepherds. Nabal's foolish reaction is based upon greed and a stingy heart. But then enters Abigail. Then the woman comes on the scene to intercede between these two emotional reacting men. Let's see what happened. We read verses 14 to 35. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at him. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, the whole time, and we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster's hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." I mean, even his servants are calling him a wicked man. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. And David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, to that wicked man Nabal." Even his wife's calling him wicked. "He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has filled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. Well, David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought to him and said, "Go home in peace. I've heard your words and granted your request." So we have a filthy rich man who had great power. We have an anointed king of Israel who's a mighty warrior. But it's the lowly, wise, and beautiful woman, the servant, who demonstrates the real power in this story. She's the hero. She's the winner in the end. Abigail was a responder, relying on wisdom, faith, and generosity. She knew it was the right thing to do to pay these men for their protection they provided. Her wisely thought out response, instead of an emotional reaction, saved her family, her husband, and every male associated with Nabal. She could have reacted out of fear and just run away, but that would have left a lot of people in danger. Not only that, she saved David from doing something rash that would have marred his reputation and hindered his ascendancy to the throne. After speaking with Abigail, he realized she had saved him from an action that he would have regretted. He said to her, "Praise be to the Lord God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed from your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." I mean, that's how he treated Saul. He trusted God to deal with his enemy. But it's not how he treated Nabal. Abigail saved him from a serious mistake born of the flesh and not of the spirit. Well, here's how the story ends. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I'm your servant and am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. In the end, Nabal got what he deserved. When Abigail shared with him what she had spared him from, it scared him so much that he had a heart attack. His cruel nature and greed brought it upon himself. Abigail was the winner. And God blessed David with a wise woman to give him advice. God delivered her from a wicked husband. It was most likely an arranged marriage that she didn't want to have anything to do with. It was made between wealthy families. No marriage would have worked with that wicked Nabal. Instead, she got an upgrade for her husband. She got a king, a godly man. She became a queen who ended up in an esteemed place in life, as was befitting for such a beautiful and wise woman as Abigail. So what's the lesson for you and me this day? The story in 1 Samuel challenges us to ask ourselves time and time again, am I a responder or a reactor? Reactors rely on emotions grounded in the flesh, grounded in self-preservation rather than in the Word of God. Responders, on the other hand, rely upon faith to deal with the difficult situations in life. Responders operate from a position of strength grounded in God's Word. And perhaps the biggest question facing all of us is this: when it comes to the gospel, are you a reactor or a responder to the call of Christ? Do you rebuff and reject the Savior's call based upon fear, inconvenience, unbelief, and selfishness? Or do you respond with the proper response of love and obedience, even as Abigail responded in the proper way? Almighty God has sent His Son Jesus to suffer and die on a cross for you. He has purchased for you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You are a royal priesthood. You have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. What is the right response to that gift? It is a response that deserves and involves our entire heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when it comes right down to it, are you a reactor or a responder? Do you hold on or do you let go? Abigail reveals what real courage looks like, the real courage of a responder. A responder has enough sense to know what's truly important, and they live according to it, just like she did. And in the last analysis, what could possibly be more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ and responding rightly to it? May God give you the grace to properly respond to His love and the courage to live it out, just as Abigail did. Amen.